Trust that's okay. If you turn to your Bibles, we're part of this Journey of Faith series. And isn't faith like that? It goes up and down, sometimes through hills. Other times, it's in valleys. Other times, we struggle. Other times, it's great. And we feel that boost of the Lord and His closeness to us. But real faith perseveres, and real faith goes through the thick and the thin of it, as it were. And today's reading really is not an easy one, a passage that we're going to choose today, but I trust that it'll be a blessing to you as you consider what faith should be in tough times. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 26 until the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Wow, what a verse. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, just so far this morning, Roz and I have really enjoyed coming into the church here and getting to know some of you and hearing some of those stories of your lives. Sometimes there are unexpected crisscrossings of relationships, and we found that we have to be careful what we say, just in case we're talking to the relative of somebody else. I'm joking on that one. But amazingly, this past week, I even met somebody who, I think it was Yvonne Haupt, is that right? Who had known my parents back in the day in Kimberley. There we are. There's Yvonne over there. And so it's an amazing world of crisscrossing relationships. There have been some happy stories that we've heard, and there have been some funny stories, but we've also heard of some of the really tough times that you as a congregation have been through down through the years. We are familiar with the story of Mike, Pastor Mike's illness, and that was really tough for you as a congregation, for them as a family, and many really furnace type of experiences for Mike and his family. Just this week, I read the book that the Moores had been distributing about their little granddaughter, Emma, who died of leukemia about 4 years ago, and was greatly touched by just reading that story. I'm sure many other stories that we haven't even heard, sudden unemployment, the resultant financial woes that we can get into in such as times as that, marriage and family breakdowns, victims of criminal activity and violence and traffic accidents and so on and so forth. And these things are common to us, aren't they? They happen, and they happen so unexpectedly, and they leave us emotionally bruised and crushed in our lives. Our passage today, I think you noticed it, the believers of the day who received this letter were going through exactly the same kind of things, only theirs on account of their faith. Did you notice some of the phrases used there in verse 32 to 34? They were having a hard struggle with sufferings, it says. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. I mean, imagine if that was the case today. You're a Christian? Come here. Everyone, look at this guy. Put him in prison. Nail him. Perhaps even burn him at the stake. Imprisonment. Plundering of your property. You're a Christian? Give me the title deeds. Imagine those things. And all this really because they were Christians. And so it is that when we go through life, we go through tough experiences. And really the point of this passage over here is not so much to analyze the difficulties which these people were going through, but rather to see the effect or assess, evaluate the effect of difficult times upon our faith. That really is the point. And in fact, the whole book of Hebrews is that. If you go and read it sometime, I really would encourage you to read. It's a great book. For example, the writer was concerned that many were drifting away. That was chapter 2 and verse 1. He speaks there about people drifting away. Here in this particular passage that we read, verse 39, he talks about some shrink back in times of adversity and in times of difficulty. But praise God, he says, others were enabled to persevere with their faith through all of the difficulties. And so, really, difficulties and tough times really become a test of our faith. Maybe if you've been going through tough times recently, maybe not very tough times, or slightly tough times, difficulties that you're experiencing, consider it in that light. Like the refining of gold by heat, with the dross coming to the top being scooped off and the remnant being left as pure, stronger, better gold than ever before. So difficulties test our faith. Tough circumstances test the quality of our faith. And clearly in this passage over here, I hope you noticed it, it's a very difficult passage to interpret and to understand, and actually even to stomach some of the stuff that's said over here. I hope you noticed that clearly there were two kinds of responses to this adversity that they were actually experiencing here. And those responses were both found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is being addressed chiefly to scattered Christians. And so it is in a church like ours as well, where we are all professing Christians. We probably wouldn't be coming here regularly if we didn't have some profession of faith in Christ and knowledge and desire to know and to follow the Lord. And so it is that as our faith is tested, it seems that we could go in these two directions here. In fact, our reading describes them. The one lot endure, and the others shrink back in these difficult circumstances. The same circumstances, generally speaking. In fact, it's interesting even that it says that both of these professing Christians in this church had received the word of God. Both have received the truth. Have a look at there at verse 28. It actually says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they had heard the message, but they were going on sinning deliberately and shrinking back from the faith. The others, though, in verse 32, he says to them, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, there we go, there one lot received the knowledge of the truth, the others were enlightened, you endured the hard struggle with sufferings. And so there's these two categories of believers, and I'm calling them this morning for our consideration, authentic faith or nominal faith. Authentic faith or nominal faith. And I'd like us to pause for a while just there and make sure that we understand what we're talking about by these two categories. And I'd like to just unpack it a little bit this morning. We talked about authentic faith last week. I don't know if you remember. That's the way we start our journey of faith, is by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the gospel, understanding our need for the gospel, and embracing it with our minds and with our understanding, but also with our emotions and with our affections. Not only just an intellectual knowledge and faith, but a response of love and joy as we seek to embrace the Lord. And we even went on last week to discuss the garden in which those seeds of the mind and seeds of the heart grow, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at some of those things. So that's authentic faith. This passage here in verse 38 actually calls it a living faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. So it's not just a confession of faith, but it's something which permeates our very existence so that we would live according to that faith which we have. Not just a kind of a Sunday service showing every week, but something that we take into the workplace and into our homes, and we actually, those who are righteous, live by faith. I like to think of it, and again, I know I'm quite visually orientated, but I like to think of it as the keys of the house, that gradually, as we build our faith and walk with Christ, we give Him the different keys. Lord, I don't want to give You this key, but here it is. It's the room, the finance room of my life. Take it, Lord, and let's sort it out together. Lord, here's the key of my sexual relationships, my relationship with my husband or my boyfriend or my wife. Lord, I want You to fill that too as I grow in faith. I want to walk with You in that kind of way. And so it's a living faith as we yield, as it were, the keys of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this passage is saying, that kind of living faith endures hardships of every kind. In fact, it actually thrives under hardships. It actually grows stronger under hardships, like gold refined by fire. A couple of scriptures just to back this one up so that you make sure I'm not thumb-sucking this. James chapter 1, 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or, here's another one, Hebrews 12, verse 6. We're coming to that still. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And so, much evidence in the Bible that for those who have this living faith, authentic, genuine faith in Christ, trials are strengthening experience. So, I hope we understand the difference now between authentic faith, and on the other hand, nominal faith. A nominal faith is a faith that does not endure the trials and the difficulties of this life. And as we've already pointed back, it shrinks back or it drifts away in the face of the realities of life in times of difficulty. And you know what? And maybe you've even found this in yourself. I think I have. Sometimes in the face of these difficulties, we turn around and we start blaming God for them, our loving Father. So that's a picture of nominal faith. As it says in verse 26, they have a knowledge of the truth, but they keep on sinning deliberately. Okay, so it's like this truth of God, it's all up here, but it's never really led to a heart repentance from sin and a determination under the grace of God to put sin away and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems in such situations not to be that transforming work of the Holy Spirit and into a living faith that we've just described. So a nominal faith. But I really want us to understand this morning the importance of this. And maybe you're just saying, hey, Eric, you're just picking on me because I'm not strong in faith. No, it's not that at all. Listen to these statistics from the recent South African surveys or recent South African census figures. It's really important for us to understand this. 75% of South Africans would tick the Christian box and say, I'm a Christian. Hey, as they say, angas. Can you believe that? That 75% of our nation consider themselves Christians. Now, other questions have revealed that probably 15% would be those who would call themselves born-again believers, or those that were daily trusting in Christ and walking with the Lord and seeking to obey the Lord. In other words, people who had a living faith. 15%. In other words, and this is what makes this message so significant and serious today, is that 60% of people are deluded and in grave danger. Nominal Christianity is a kind of a surface Christianity. Just like any other Christian, we dress the same way, we come to the same services, but it's superficial. There's a knowledge of the truth, but inside there's an unbelieving heart. And a definite, clear stand has never been taken for the Lord. Back in the book again, down to chapter 5, there's a lot that's said there. It's another one of the difficult Hebrews passages. We call them the warning passages. Chapter 5, it describes such people as being dull of hearing. They hear, they have a knowledge of the truth, but they're dull of hearing. It uses these words, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So, yeah, maybe even Bible-carrying kind of people, but it's never really gone deep. And they're unable, it says in chapter 5 and verse 13, to distinguish between good and evil because of this fuzzy knowledge of the truth. It's a knowledge, but it's an extremely fuzzy knowledge. And that, to me, then links it perfectly well with people who keep on going sinning deliberately. And just kind of, well, making excuses, man, that's me, that's the flesh, man. That's just how I am. I'm just a liar, or I'm just a this, I'm just a womanizer. And yet I go to church on Sundays. All this, sadly, results in a drifting away from the Lord in people's hearts. Outwardly, we look the same. But what does God see when he looks at the nominal Christian? And this is where this passage gets extremely difficult. And I notice verse 26 to verse 30. And one almost quakes to preach on passages like this. Because we're not here to hurt people deliberately, but we are here to preach the word of God. But just listen there, particularly to verse 26, some very, very harsh portrayals of what the Lord sees when he sees such people who are in a way pretending outwardly to be one thing, but inwardly there's just a hiatus, just a lack of genuine faith for the Lord. Look what it says there. These people are rejecting Christ and pretending to be something different. And it speaks here about the Lord sees them as people having spurned the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus came to save us from sin. Not only its penalty, but also its power in our lives. And so if we just kind of are superficial Christians and jawling along and carrying on playing with sin, we're actually spurning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejecting it with disdain. This is not just somebody, one of the commentators I read said, this is not just breaking the law, folks. This is breaking love, divine love. The Savior who loved us and came to give himself for our sins, we're just trashing that on the ground. If we don't accept it, having heard it in all its power and all its glory. I hope you get the picture of the seriousness, the sadness of this today. Also, it says here that they profane the blood of the covenant. That precious blood, Peter speaks about it. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if we treat that as irrelevant and never really embrace it by faith, what are we doing? We're profaning the blood. That's what it says over here. Because of all our other idols which dominate our hearts and our minds. Thirdly, we outrage the Spirit of grace. The one, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his Spirit. And that Spirit yearns over us. That year, he's the one who brings conviction. He waits to draw us to God. It's like throwing that gift of grace on the ground and trampling it, outraging the Spirit of grace. You see, I hope you get the picture here. These are people or situations when people have a knowledge of the truth and perhaps even hear it again and again and again, but never truly embrace it. In faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on in this passage, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but it speaks about the vengeance of God, the Lord judging his people. Now, I presume that's the confessing church that is meant there. In other words, there's this confessing church. Do we really know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a question for us this morning. Folks, I hope you know how hard it is to preach on something like this. So is there any hope for nominal Christians? That's the question this morning. Is there any hope for nominal Christians? And the answer is no. There is no hope for nominal Christians unless they embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is so full of this wonderful invitation. Draw near. Come near. Come near to Christ. Come near to your great high priest. He understands your weakness. And he will not only forgive your past sins, but he will give you grace for the future. Put your faith fully in him and in his grace and in his mercy. Draw near. Our passage says it here, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Folks, I hope you see that. There's this harshness in this passage towards those who pretend to be Christians, basically. But at the same time, there's this invitation, come then. If you feel that's where you are, come to the Savior. Put right with Christ, put right with God, and love the Savior for who he is. Let the truth of the gospel enter into your heart and into your mind and believe it with all your heart. That's really the appeal over here today. But the passage goes on. When the going gets tough, sometimes people just persevere. Through thick and through thin. And I've heard those stories in you as a church over here today. Persevering faith, the scripture teaches us here, is authentic faith. And this leads us to this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Verse 32 said, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Verse 39, you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. I hope you get the difference over here. There's the shrinking back kind of nominal faith, and there's this authentic, true, persevering faith. I hope you like the picture there. That was about the best I could get to describe somebody hanging on by the skin of their teeth or by the skin of their fingertips. This doctrine truly of the perseverance of the saints is a wonderful doctrine. You remember Jesus taught it so clearly in John chapter 10. That's the great passage on the shepherd and the sheep. Remember, he said, I'm the door of the sheep. He said, I know my sheep by name. I gave my life for the sheep. And then later on in that passage, he said, and my sheep, in my hand, no one will take them out of my hand. And that's the key doctrine of the fact that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his grace, keeps us and will not let us go, those who truly believe in him. Somebody attempted a definition on the perseverance of the saints, and this is it. All those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And only those who persevere until the end have truly been born again. I hope you get that. In other words, being born again, being filled with the Spirit of God, knowing him in essence and in truth and authentically will keep us in the Lord. And we will not be lost at the end of the day. F.F. Bruce, one of the writers, puts it so well. He said, continuance is the test of reality. Could I say that again? Continuance is the test of reality. If you are drifting away, brother or sister, or if you are shrinking back, get worried and draw near again to the Lord as never before. There's another guy, R.C. Sproul, whom I like very much. He says it even a bit differently. He said, if you have saving faith, you will never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. Wow. I just, as we wind up and come closer to the end of this message this morning, I did you notice here in our passage the references to the end of the journey? Now, we're only still at the beginning, but it's awesome that there are these references to the end of the journey. In other words, we see a lot of journeys ends there at Glenhaven, and you probably say, preacher, you're getting there too. Okay. But it's awesome to think of these end of the journey promises, and this passage is full of them. Starting there in verse 34, let me read through it again. For you had compassion on those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Listen to this. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Hey, why endure like this? Well, because there's a future. That's why we can endure through suffering. Goes on in verse 20 and verse 36. You do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What's the reward? Well, the reward is enduring faith, and one day I'll be with Jesus. That's what the enduring reward is. Verse 35. 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, the promises of God for the end of the journey. And then down in verse 37, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. Talks about Jesus coming. Whether he comes and you see him again when you die, or whether he comes again at the second coming, there's this end of the journey of faith which is being described over here. And then, of course, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So I hope this morning has been an encouragement to you, but also a challenge to you. I don't know where you are, and it's quite good to be new in the church because I don't know where people are. I'm not preaching at anyone here today. But I do just want to say that we all go through difficulties in our lives, sometimes massive ones, bone-shaking ones. But we all face pressures in our lives. May it be said of us. That would be my prayer coming from this message, that all of us, if not most of us, could be said, we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It could just be that this morning in this message there's somebody here who's not sure about where they stand. You're hesitant. Perhaps even as we described nominal Christianity, you saw some of the characteristics in your own life this morning. I want to just plead with you. If you do and find yourself in that position, do something about it. The way is open. Jesus has said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will not cast anyone away who comes to me. Come and draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians and we believe we have a true faith in Christ, praise God for that. But maybe you're struggling this morning. Maybe you're struggling with various things and it's shaking you. Draw near. Come back to the Lord this morning. And may you know the joy of persevering through thick and thin as your faith grows and grows and grows to the glory of the Lord. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and we're not going to close our service with a song. And I hope you notice that I'm finishing on time today. One shouldn't hark on the time all the time, I know, but it is important in our lives as well. And I'm going to pray for us as a congregation, and then you are just so welcome to come and join us for fellowship after the service. And remember, there are those in the church, the elders, Pastor Dan, myself, perhaps a trusted Christian friend who, if you're puzzling over these things and the message today has not been clear to you, please make sure your life is right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, please take your word and apply it by your Spirit to our hearts, we ask. And please, Lord, just work in every single person here this morning, we pray. Lord, thank you that your word is so clear. Lord, it's extremely scary to think of what you think of nominal Christianity. And Lord, if there are any seeds of that in my heart, please eradicate them. And cause me to come to you again and again as my Father. Grow our faith, we pray, in these days. And may you be glorified through Watercliffe Baptist Church in these days of interim without a pastor. We just pray too, Lord, for that process of calling the right person as we pray about it and think about it and talk to one another and talk to others. Lord, please do guide very clearly. Oh, Lord, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.